phrase, the Holy Spirit, and you want to know what it means, where do you start?
Well, you have to start on page one of the Bible, where the uncreated world is depicted as this dark, chaotic place. But then above the chaos, God's Spirit is there, hovering, ready to bring about life and order and beauty.
Okay, but what is God's Spirit?
Yeah, so the Spirit is the way the biblical authors talk about God's personal presence. The Hebrew word is ruach.
Ruach.
Yeah, you gotta clear your throat at the end.
So what is it?
Well, ruach can refer to a number of different things, but what they all have in common is energy.
Energy? How so?
So there's an invisible energy that makes the clouds move or the tree branches sway.
Right. Wind.
So in Hebrew, that's ruach.
Okay.
Now take a big breath. So you feel that inside you?
Yeah, the air?
Well, specifically the energy, right? The vitality in your body that you get from breathing deeply, that too is ruach. And this is the same word used in the Bible to describe God's personal presence. Just like wind and breath are invisible, God's Spirit is invisible. Wind is powerful, and so God's Spirit is powerful. And just as breath keeps us alive, so God's Spirit sustains all of life.
Yeah, ruach.
Now, as we continue on in the story of the Bible, we see God's ruach giving special empowerment to people for specific tasks. The first person in the Bible this happens to is Joseph.
God's Spirit enables him to understand and interpret dreams.
And then it happens to this guy named Bezalel, and he's an artist.
God's Spirit empowers him with wisdom and skills. He's given creative genius to make beautiful things in the tabernacle.
And we also see God's ruach empower a group of people called the prophets.
They're able to see what's happening in history from God's point of view.
That's exactly right. And here's the problem as the prophets saw it. While God's ruach had created a really good world, humans have given in to evil. They've unleashed chaos into it through their injustice.
A new type of disorder.
Yes, and the prophet said the Spirit would come, just like in Genesis 1, but now to transform the human heart, to empower people to truly love God and others.
How will this new act of God's Spirit happen?
Well, centuries pass, and we are introduced to Jesus. And at the beginning of his mission, there's this beautiful scene where Jesus is being baptized in the waters of the Jordan River.
Yeah, the sky opens up and God's Spirit comes and rests on him like a bird.
This story is saying that God's Spirit is empowering Jesus to begin the new creation. And we see this happening when he heals people or forgives their sins. He's creating life where there once was death.
Now, Israel's religious leaders oppose Jesus and they eventually have him killed.
But even here, God's Spirit is at work. The earliest disciples of Jesus, who saw him alive from the dead, said it was God's energizing Spirit that raised Jesus.
This is the beginning of new creation.
Yes, and it's still going. When Jesus appeared to his closest followers, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit."
And soon after that, the Spirit powerfully comes on all of his disciples.
So that they can become a part of this new creation and share the good news and learn how to live by the energy and influence of God's Spirit.
And so today, the Spirit is still hovering in dark places.
Yes, pointing people to Jesus, transforming and empowering them so they can love God and others. And the Christian hope is that the Spirit is going to finish the job. The story of the Bible ends with a vision of a new humanity, living in a new world that's permeated with God's love and life-giving Spirit.
Hey, thanks for watching this video.
You can look at those videos online at BibleProject.org or .com, but those guys are just fantastic. I wanted you to see that because today we're going to be looking at another aspect of the Holy Spirit. We're in a series right now on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Today we're going to look at the scriptural teaching that we have been empowered by the Spirit. Now, before we do that, this is a note. If you have a 1967 Mustang, come see me. I'd love to take it for a ride. No, if you have any questions on the Holy Spirit, these are out at the Welcome Center. Jot down a couple questions. Like, if you have a question like, what does the Holy Spirit look like? Don't ask that one, okay, because I don't know. And I'll just tell you, I'll give that question to someone else. But I'd like to address them at some time during this series. So if you have any questions, load up the box. There are several reasons why the study of the Holy Spirit is of special significance to us. This is Millard Erickson. One, listen to this, this is really important. The Holy Spirit is the point at which the Trinity becomes personal to the believer. We generally think of the Father as transcendent and far off in heaven. Similarly, the Son seems far removed in history and also relatively unknowable. But the Holy Spirit is active within the lives of believers. He is resident within us. We talked about that last week. He is the particular person of the Trinity through whom the entire triune Godhead currently works in us. He is the particular person of the Trinity, personal and yet God, through whom the entire triune Godhead currently works in us. The Holy Spirit is the person of the Godhead that connects us with God. Let me put it another way. You learn from the book of Ephesians, and really throughout the New Testament, that it is God the Father who chooses. He is the one that chooses us from before the foundation of the world. It is God the Son who carries out the act of redemption in time. It is he that on the cross dies to pay the penalty for our sins. Do you know how that wonderful work is applied to your life? Do you know how that happens? That is through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So today we're going to look at the fact that the Holy Spirit empowers us. Now, what do I mean by empowered? I mean he enables us. He gifts us for certain tasks. We're going to look at gifts on another date. He strengthens us. He gives us ability, like he did Bezalel in the Old Testament, like he did David in the Old Testament, like he did Joseph and the prophets. There is the working of the Spirit of God in that he empowers us, he enables us, he trains us, if you will, to tasks, to responsibilities, God's tasks, God's responsibilities. We're not going to do too many of these this morning or else we'll be here till mid-afternoon, but I want to give a brief detour before we go into our notes. Saul was empowered as a king. And in 1 Samuel chapter 10, specifically verses 6 to 10, we see that Saul was anointed as king and then he was empowered as king. He was enthroned as king. He was empowered by the Spirit. The Spirit of God came upon Saul. Fast forward to chapter 13 of 1 Samuel, and we see Saul stepping outside the boundaries of where a king should be. And Saul offered a sacrifice, which was the responsibility of a priest. Then Saul tries to cover it up, and we are told that at this point in the history of Israel, with Saul as king, it was at that point that Saul's rule was removed from him. The text tells us that Saul's rule would not endure, and that God would choose another king, and his name was David. But you have to understand something. There's a very vivid image in chapter 13 of 1 Samuel. We read in the text that the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. Okay? Hold that thought. We go to chapter 16 of 1 Samuel. We read these words. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him, David, in the presence of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, came powerfully upon David from that day forward. Then Samuel set out and went to Ramah. Verse 14. Now the Spirit of the Lord had left Saul, and an evil spirit sent from the Lord began to torment him. That's for a totally different discussion. What is in view here is empowerment. What is in view here is the enabling presence and power of the Spirit of God in Saul's life as king. It was at that moment that the empowering of the Spirit of God was removed from Saul and his kingship ended. And David's, in essence, began. I've said all that to say this. You need to then fast forward in your mind to 2 Samuel 11. Because in 2 Samuel 11, we see David's sins. See, David blew it big time. Adultery, deception, and even complicity to murder. Okay? Fast forward to chapter 12 of 2 Samuel. It is there that Nathan the prophet points his finger at David and says, David, you are the man. He confronts him about his sin very specifically. And what does David do? David repents. That's 2 Samuel 12. Fast forward again. Psalm 51. Because in Psalm 51, David prays a very interesting prayer that we actually sing at times. It is the prayer that says, do not banish me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Do you know what David was concerned about in Psalm 51? Now, David wasn't concerned that he would somehow lose his relationship with God. David wasn't concerned about losing his salvation and having to be born again and again and again and again. David was concerned about losing his empowerment as king. He was concerned about losing his kingship. That's what's going on in Psalm 51. David was desperately concerned that he would fall into the same trap that Saul fell into and lose everything as king. That's how you understand Psalm 51. So David's prayer was that what happened to Saul in 1 Samuel 13 would not happen to him. Okay, that was our brief detour. So how does the Holy Spirit empower us? First of all, the Holy Spirit empowers our witness. Do you realize something? That when you share Christ with someone, the Holy Spirit is there empowering you. We're going to look at a number of texts. Acts chapter 1, verses 4 to 8, we read, and while he was with them, Jesus, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise, which, he said, you have heard me speak about, for John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So, when they had come together, they asked, Lord, are you restoring the kingdom to Israel at this time? Kind of an interesting divergent point. Good question, though. And look how Jesus responds to them. He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power, enablement, empowerment, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. There it is. You will be the one that testifies or witnesses about me, and you're going to do it right here in Jerusalem. You're going to do it all throughout Judea. You're going to even do it in Samaria, those people that you don't like, and you're going to do it to the very ends of the world. We see this fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like a violent rushing wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were staying, and they saw tongues like flames of fire that separated and rested on each of them. And then look at the miracle that happened. Then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different tongues or languages as the Spirit empowered them, enabled them. Now get this, folks. In that text, in the book of Acts, we find out that there were 16 very specific people groups. And the Holy Spirit miraculously gave a miraculous supernatural gift so that all of those 16 people groups heard the message of the gospel and understood it. How did that happen? I do not know. I will tell you a couple things, though. This was not just a miracle of speaking. This was also a miracle of hearing. Something supernatural happened there that day so that Bob from Libya and Bill from Crete both heard the same sounds coming from the apostle's lips in his own language, and they heard it in their own language. The principle here is the same. The Holy Spirit empowers us for witness. Acts chapter 4. And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, mark this in the book of Acts. You see this again and again and again. They were filled, they were empowered by the Spirit, and then something happened. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, the lame man that was healed at the temple gate, by what means has this man been healed? Let it be known to all of you that all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you." He gave Peter the boldness and the courage to be able to say to this very hostile crowd, "Folks, this is why this happened." Do you know how Peter had that power? Do you know how Peter had that enablement? It was through the Holy Spirit of God. Look at what happened in Acts chapter 4. "And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak the word of God boldly." Boldly. With not obnoxious, but boldly. With clarity, with directness, and with focus. That's what the Holy Spirit does. We see this all through the book of Acts. Chapter 6. "So the word of God spread, and the disciples in Jerusalem increased greatly in number, and a large group of priests became obedient to the faith." Look at the response. "But they were unable to stand up against the wisdom and the Spirit by whom he was speaking." There was boldness, there was clarity, and people could not even resist the words. That's what the Spirit of God does. Chapter 7, "Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven. He saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He said, 'Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.'" Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, at his own death. This is what was happening to Stephen at this time. It was at the point of his death that he was able to give clear, bold witness concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because of the power of the Spirit of God. Acts 11, news about them reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to travel as far as Antioch. And when he arrived, he saw the grace of God. He was glad and encouraged all of them to remain true to the Lord with devoted hearts, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And look what happened. And a large number of people were added to the Lord. He was empowered, he was enabled by the Spirit of God, and people came to faith. Acts 13. This is Paul, Saul. He is confronting a man by the name of Elymas. Elymas was a sorcerer. He had spent a great deal of his time opposing Paul. Listen to Acts 13. But Saul also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, stared straight at Elymas and said, "You are." This guy didn't learn about how to win friends and influence people, did he? "You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery, you son of the devil, an enemy of all that is right. Won't you ever stop perverting the straight paths of the Lord?" This is Saul, this is Paul, empowered by the Spirit of God. You know what the Holy Spirit does in the lives of believers? He empowers our witness. He empowers our ability. He empowers us to be able to speak the truth of Christ to others. I'm going to give you one more text. It's not in your notes. It's from Matthew chapter 10, verses 16 to 20. This is Jesus talking to his disciples. "Look, I am sending you out like sheep among wolves." You know what it means to go out like sheep among wolves? Not very safe. Because you're going out into hostile territory. You're going out where people would rather just eat you without any garnish. "Therefore, be as shrewd as serpents and as innocent as doves. Beware of them, because they will hand you over to local courts and flog you in their synagogues." This is not looking nice. "But you will even be brought before governors and kings because of me, to bear witness to them and to the Gentiles. But when they hand you over, don't worry about how or what you are to speak, for you will be given what to say at that hour, because it isn't you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father is speaking through you." Hang on to that. Sometimes when you're tongue-tied, when you just don't know what to say to that lost friend, that lost brother or sister or parent, the Holy Spirit empowers our witness. Number two, the Holy Spirit empowers transformation. We're going to move kind of quickly now. The Holy Spirit empowers transformation. Any change that happens for the glory of God and for our good in our lives is a result of the transforming work of God's Spirit. That's how God changes us. We don't change by simply pulling up our bootstraps and turning over a new leaf. Any positive change that is for the glory of God and the good of us is brought about by the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit empowers transformation. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. "We all, with unveiled faces, are looking as in a mirror." What are we looking at? We are looking at the glory of God. We are looking at the glory of the Lord, and are being transformed into the same image. From glory to glory. This is from the Lord, who is the Spirit. That's how we change. That's how God changes us. It's through the Spirit of God. Most of us can probably quote Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The law is not against such things." If you can't quote it, maybe you should learn it, because it's a good one to learn. I have heard so many sermons on these that you need to be more loving. Hey, you need to be more peacekeeping. Hey, you need to be more patient. You need to be more kind to people. And those are all true things. But the intent of the text here is really wrapped up in that first statement, the fruit of the Spirit. See, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, these are all character qualities that the Holy Spirit himself develops in us in this process of transformation as we yield to him. This is not something that you just work up by your own merit and by your own strength and by your own determined will. These are the fruit of the Spirit that he grows in you. Number three, the Holy Spirit empowers us against Satan. The Holy Spirit empowers us against Satan. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. You are from God, little children. He's talking to Christians. And you have conquered them because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. The one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. There's an important doctrine for us to understand. It's the doctrine of union with Christ. That doctrine is most, in one of its most forceful verses, is found in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. God wanted to make known among the Gentiles the glorious wealth of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Union with Christ is made possible only through the Holy Spirit. Union with Christ is made possible only through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit dwelling within us is what brings us into that relationship with Christ where then Christ is in us. Did I just confuse you a little bit? Greater is the one who is in you than the one who is in the world. Let that one sink in for a second. The Holy Spirit in you empowers you against Satan. It empowers you against the forces of evil. It empowers you against sin. Whenever I want to learn good theology, I usually try to find a good movie. There was a great theological movie put out a number of years ago called The Bear. There's a little cub who's adopted by a big bear, but one of the scenes in the movie The Bear is where this little cub is all alone in the woods, and he's a grizzly cub, but he's pretty small, and he's being chased by a mountain lion. And the mountain lion is going to catch him. The mountain lion is going to eat him. And you know that this is going to happen. And so he's chasing him. And the final scene, just before the climax, this little bear is skipping across. He's actually running. He's going crazy, trying to get away from this mountain lion. He goes up onto a tree branch that has fallen into the water. That goes into the water. Now he's being cornered on a rock. And the mountain lion is tearing at him. You start to see little cuts of blood come off this little bear cub. And the bear cub really just comes to a place where he has nothing else to do, so he just roars with as much power as a little bear cub can roar. And you just see him. He's just roar! And the mountain lion's not afraid at all. And then all of a sudden you hear the bear cub roar, and the mountain lion, the eyes just get so big on this mountain lion. And this mountain lion now starts to back away. And what you don't see until the camera turns is that it's not the little bear growls and roars that is chasing away the mountain lion. But standing behind him is a huge grizzly bear. And this mountain lion turns tail and runs. One of my favorite scenes in that entire movie. See, the lion wasn't afraid of the cub. A lion was afraid of mom. Satan doesn't run away from you. And frankly, he's not afraid of anything that you can bring to the table. But the Holy Spirit does empower you against the attacks of the enemy. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I love the story from Zechariah. Zechariah was one of the prophets following the exile. Now you have to understand the setting. They are coming back to a land that had been decimated by 70 years of captivity. So it had been run down. It had survived a brutal invasion. Their temple was destroyed and burned, broken down. Now they had to come back. And you have people like Zerubbabel, who was one of the governors. You have Ezra, who was one of the prophets slash scribes. You have Zechariah, who was one of the prophets. And another prophet was there by the name of Haggai. They were trying to rebuild a temple. You have to contrast it for just a moment with the temple that was built under Solomon. Because the temple that was built under Solomon, he had pretty much unlimited resources. He had an incredibly powerful army. He had incredible influence. Solomon had a platinum American Express or Visa or MasterCard. He had no preset spending limit on it, not one. Total contrast with what was going on in Jerusalem in Zechariah's day. They had no standing army. They had no real resources, and they were dealing with a brutal aftermath of a brutal invasion. How in the world are we ever going to do this? I don't think I can ever do this. This is just like a mountain. And I don't think I can get over. I'm not strong enough. And I certainly can't do this on my own. And it's to that kind of people. People feeling inadequate and weak. And Zechariah says, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by strength or by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord of armies." You know, Zerubbabel's mountain may have been a discouraged and demoralized people. It may have been opposition that just never seemed to quit. May have been crops that wouldn't grow. It may have been an unstable economy. But it was an insurmountable mountain. And Zechariah said to him, "By the way, what are you, great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become plain. That's because of the Spirit of God. I don't know what it is you're facing today. I really don't. You don't know what I'm facing today. Those mountains can become a plain through the ministry of the Spirit of God. That's what the Spirit of God does. He empowers us. He gives us strength. And I only touched on three. He gives us power against the enemy. He gives us strength in our witness. He gives us the ability to be changed. That's the work of the Spirit of God. So, how do we tap into that power? Wouldn't you like to know? Wouldn't you like to know? Well, first of all, there's the word from Haggai as well. "This is the promise I made to you when you came out of Egypt, that my spirit is present among you. Don't be afraid." That's a word to us right now. Four ways to seek this power. Four ways to find this enablement, to seek out this enablement. Number one, immerse yourself in God's Word. It is certain that you will not experience God's enabling power without being filled with God's Word. It doesn't happen. Acts 1:8 tells us that we are given the power for effective witness. Do you know how we primarily are to witness to people? Through the Scriptures. Through God's Word. In Luke chapter 4, we see Jesus tempted. We are told that he went out into the wilderness filled by the Spirit. He exited the wilderness filled with the Spirit. And he answered every temptation with the Word of God. Look at John 6. This is Jesus again speaking. He said, "The Spirit is the one who gives life, life from death. The flesh doesn't help at all." Then he says this, "The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life." That's pretty important, isn't it? If the words that he has spoken are spirit and life, or from the life-giving Spirit, we jolly well better pay attention to them. Ephesians 6:17. In our conflict with the enemy, there's that armor that we are to take to ourselves. Chapter 6, verse 17 of Ephesians, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. 1 John chapter 2, verse 14. I have written to you, believers, young men, because you are strong in God's, and God's Word remains in you, or has settled down and taken root and is at home in you, and you have conquered the evil one. And that is through the indwelling Word of God. I read a story, a testimony of a seminary professor who said he was shamed when he saw a group of Muslims who were memorizing page after page of the Quran. And this was his testimony. And he, the seminary professor, quote, tossed off his devotions with a 10-minute superficial reading. Over here, you've got people memorizing page after page of the Quran. And he said he was just tossing off his devotions with a 10-minute superficial reading. Oh, yeah, I've done that. Do you want to find that power that enables us, that strengthens us? Immerse yourself in the Word of God. Number two, believe the Word of God. Trust that God wants to do wonderful things for His glory in and through you. Trust that God wants to do wonderful things for His glory in and through you, and then be expectant that the Holy Spirit within you will empower you. Don't just immerse yourself in God's Word, but believe it. Trust it. Paul, to the church in Galatia, chapter 3. So then, does God give you the Spirit and work miracles among you by your doing or by the works of faith? Who wants to answer that for me? I'll get done quicker. By your doing or by works, by doing works of the law or by believing what you heard? Thank you. John, you get the prize. By believing. Let me give you an example. Let's say we're reading through the book of Ephesians. Good place to start if you want to start immersing yourself in the scriptures and believing the scriptures, you go to the book of Ephesians. And you're in chapter 1, verse 12, and you read these words. So that we who had already put our hope in Christ might bring praise to his glory. You start thinking about it. You start thinking, this is what I've been destined to. This is what I have been appointed to. I have been appointed to live my life to the praise of his glory. Okay? You put that on the back burner, and you start thinking about that. And you come to chapter 3, and you read this. And now to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that is at work in us. His power in you is more power than you can possibly imagine. Okay? So then we head off to work or school. And we start thinking about it, and the Spirit prompts us. Maybe to speak to someone. We're going to talk about the Spirit's promptings and direction and leading. But let's just assume that we all know what I'm talking about right here. So the Spirit prompts you to talk to your coworker about your faith or to encourage a fellow believer that day. So he prompts you, but you feel pretty weak and inadequate. Believing the Word of God, here's what happens. You can take a couple of different tracks, but here's the one I think that we need to take. God the Spirit reminds you of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12. This is what I am alive for. This is what I have been destined to. I have been destined. I am alive for the purpose of bringing glory to God. And I know something else. And then I'm brought back to this verse in Ephesians 3:20. And I know he's not weak. I know that he has a power that is in me that is able to do more than I can possibly imagine. And here is when you trust what God's word says. That's how you start believing what it is. Not just immersing yourself in the facts and the data, but you start believing it. You start taking it to heart. And so that gives you strength to be able to speak to that friend, to be able to encourage that person, even if you feel inadequate. Then you start to remember, wait a minute, even before Kings, I don't need to be so stressed out about what I am going to say because the Spirit of God is going to give me utterance in those moments. Have you ever had that happen? You just don't know what to say, and it just, a thought comes to your mind. That's the work of the Spirit of God prompting you. Romans 15:13, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you believe, so that you may overflow with hope and confidence. Look what it says about Stephen. Stephen was a man full of faith. He was full of the Holy Spirit. For he, who's this one here talking about? This is Barnabas. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and large numbers of people were added to the Lord. Immerse yourself in God's word. Believe in God's word. Number 3. Pray. Pray earnestly for this empowering of the Spirit of God. I'm going to give you the verses. They're Acts chapter 1, verse 14, Acts chapter 4, verse 31, and then Luke 11, verse 13. We saw this in chapter 1. This is them now in that period of waiting with the resurrected Christ. Then he goes away. And what marked their waiting time? They prayed. They prayed earnestly. Chapter 4, verse 31, when they prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began, here it is, to speak the word of God boldly. And folks, where they were was a place of hostility. Jesus speaking to his disciples who were already believers. We'll talk about that another time. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? I don't think that the Holy Spirit is parceled off in parts. I don't think you get part now and part later. I think what the Lord Jesus was talking about here was his enabling, his empowering. Do you need that today? We all do. If we're going to be effective, if we're going to make a difference, we need that. One last thing, and then we're done. Immerse yourself in God's word, believe God's word, pray, and lastly, obey the Holy Spirit. Obey the Holy Spirit. And as they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." And then after they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them out. The Holy Spirit told them to do something, and they did it. How did he tell them? We'll talk about that later. But most importantly, as the Spirit of God is working within you, do not grieve him. Do not bring grief to the Spirit of God dwelling in you. Now, we do that mostly through our sin. You read Ephesians 4, you'll find out what some of those specifics are. The last I want you to look at is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19. Do not quench the Spirit, or douse, if you will. The Message translates it like this. Don't suppress the Spirit. Don't suppress him. Don't suppress his working in you. And one more translation. It's this one. Don't stifle the Spirit. We need to obey the Spirit. Have you, maybe this past week, resisted the Holy Spirit's working in your life? Have you pushed it back? Have you resisted the Spirit's power and witness? The Spirit brings someone along and you say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. Or he lays someone upon your heart. You don't do that. The more we resist and disobey the Holy Spirit, the less we are prompted. The less we are nudged. The Spirit of God we're going to look at in the next couple of weeks, he convicts us of sin, and the more we push back on that to deal with our sin, then we're no longer bothered. Then that convicting work just seems to roll off our back. I'm going to ask you over the next few weeks to be reading through John chapter 14, 15, and 16, what Phil was reading this morning. That whole section, we're going to be looking at that in the month of November. Because this is the work of the Spirit in us. He empowers you. He empowers you to do great things. He empowers me to do great things if we obey him. I'm going to pray. Lord, we have covered up. Ton of material today. I pray, first of all, that it's not overwhelming. No, I pray it will overwhelm us. I pray that the power of the Spirit of God will overwhelm us and change us. Give us courage to speak the truth boldly and to help us in our warfare against our enemy. Yeah, Lord, I pray it'll overwhelm us, transform us, and make us into the church that you intend us to be. It'll make us into the Christians you intend us to be. for the glory of Christ, to the praise of the Father and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.